Katie, thank you so much. She's in our balcony with Casey and Hunter and Archer this morning. Thank you so much. Powerful story of four generations that God has blessed through this church. This is a special place. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. This is a special congregation. You're a special congregation. And God has blessed my family and me so much, and many other families as well. Some of your relatives were members here long ago and played a special part in the story of this church. I know of at least one family, maybe two, that have relatives that go all the way back to one of the original founding 16 members of our congregation. And we want to see God continue to do amazing things in this congregation in the years to come. Folks, that's the purpose of the legacy building campaign. It is that the legacy continues of what God has done here for all of these years, that He continued to do that in this place. You don't have to look very far to see churches that are declining and dying and closing doors. No longer stand for truth. Some churches do that. No longer stand for what God's Word says in our culture. And on our watch, that's not going to happen. We are going to stand for truth. We're going to lift up Scripture. And we always want this place to be a place of vitality where God's presence is and God's Spirit moves. And we're ensuring that for future generations, and we want to see God continue to do that. I believe that a strong Jesus presence is needed in our culture. And we need churches like ours that will stand up unashamed on a corner of busy crossroads of Avenue D and Glenbrook, at this corner that people see us and know that we are standing for biblical truth and that Jesus' presence is here. And whenever we have a lighted cross that's above our facility here and be able to see for miles away that the answer lies in the cross. And a facility here has 15,000 cars a day drive by on Avenue D, that they'll see a presence here, a facility to bring honor and glory to the Lord, that this is a place of Jesus' presence. And we need to continue that. That's the purpose of our legacy campaign. So this morning in the message, it's going to be a little different than I usually preach. I want to share some details of our legacy campaign with you, give you some updates. And then there's a passage in Philippians chapter 4 that I believe relates to where we are as a church right now, and 8 reminders for the next 2 years that God gives us from Philippians chapter 4. So that's what I want to do with you this morning before we close. First of all, some updates and some details. As you know, a year ago, we went into a building campaign here at First Baptist Church. This facility was built in 1954, as well as the Hunt building next door and everything pretty well to the west of us. And so we knew this day was coming. We prayed several years ago. It wasn't the right time. We do feel like the time is right now. So a year ago, I presented to you, and we voted unanimously, and our leadership, unanimous as well, that this was the time to enter into our building campaign, that this facility would come down, the worship center would come down, and that we would worship in the fellowship hall for 16 months while this was being constructed. Everything from this hallway, all the way the offices, the Hunt building, the chapel, the parlor, everything will be torn down and new facilities built here. So here we are 1 year later from the time that we voted to do that. Let me give you some updates. First of all, our architect is Beck Architecture, built some other large churches in our area. Construction managers are Hill and Wilkinson. Our owner's representative is Deborah Sweeney. And we have a FECG legacy building team that's meeting with us as well. So we began the work May 7th, 2024. So we're right at the 1 year mark of when we began the work. We started out with what's called schematic design. And for 10 weeks, we looked at the schematic design of what we're going to build and what we feel like God would have us to build. Then we went into what was called design development, and we actually had 2 different phases of that. I'll explain more about that in just a moment, but the second phase ended in February, and now we're putting together what's called construction documents, and those will be ready by mid-August, so we're a couple of months away from those being ready to go, and then pricing, and then permitting, and we'll begin construction. What's the cost going to be? Let me share with you where we are and what we know now. 17 months ago, whenever I presented this to you in our public meetings as well as worship services, the architects estimated to us that to build the building, it would cost anywhere from 26 million to 28 million, possibly up to 30 million. So those are the numbers that we gave you at that time, 26 to 28, but very possibly up to 30 million. In the last year and a half, a lot has happened with the economy. You know that. Inflation has spiked. You go to the grocery store, you know that. You go to restaurants, you know that. Gas stations, you see that in your own personal life. So the costs are going to be higher, and we knew that. So we went through design development, and the original estimates came back to us as $38 million. We felt like that was too much. So what we did was we went back to a second design development where we value engineered every line item. I mean, line item by line item, value engineered it. What are the facilities we need, first of all? So many churches build less than what they need, and then they still have needs when it's built. Or they just bill what money they have at the time, which is much smaller, and the church usually shrinks down to the size of the building. So we have a conviction, we bill what we need, first of all. Not extravagant, not the wants, but a building that's nice, of high quality, not extravagant, but it's still a structure that would bring glory and honor to the Lord. So while we came up with a second structural design, pretty much we kept the integrity of the first one. So you'll not notice a lot of differences outwardly. Here's a picture of the second design. So you can see it doesn't look a whole lot different than the first one. The roof line is different. The guttering is different. HVAC, you can't see that. That system is different. Rather than wood finishes, we'll have some drywall finishes, things like that. So some things changed from the first rendering to this rendering, but we still kept the structural integrity of the previous plan. We'll seat, this facility will seat 1,232 people, 1,232. This current facility seats 850, so it's an increase over this facility. We'll also have two worship services in the new building, so that will be plenty of room for us for two services at 1,232. So we felt like we cut everything except what we needed, not what we wanted, but what we needed, and still would have a high-quality building to present. So where we are now with the estimate is, it's just recently, with soft costs, that's everything that's lights, fixtures, seats to sit in, all of that all together, they're telling us now that it will probably be just over $33 million, possibly up to $34. $34 is the line in the sand, will not cross that. So that's the number that we have now, $33 to $34, with $34 being the cap. Now, a couple of disclaimers. One is the repricing the second time took place during the most recent volatility in the stock market, up and down and up and down, with tariffs in place, that all factored in. Architects, construction managers all told us those factored into the figures. They feel pretty confident that we'll definitely be under the 34 and 33, maybe even into the 32 million range. Once we start purchasing materials, once the economy settles down, some of the tariffs are lifted, and at that point they feel like that it will settle down where it will be in 32 possibly. But those are the numbers that we're getting right now once we actually start purchasing materials and construction begins. So those are a couple of disclaimers concerning the pricing that we've been given. Let me make a comment before we go to the timeline. I've always noticed that whatever God leads you to do, God will provide for. No doubt in my mind, as your pastor, God led us to this building campaign. No doubt. Several years we've been praying about it, didn't feel the time was right. I think 10 years ago the first time we started talking about it. But we definitely felt like the time was right now. And what God led us to do, God is going to provide for. Sometimes we get a little antsy. Boy, that's too much for even God. Well, it's kind of the attitude sometimes we come with. But if God leads, God is going to provide. And folks, that's not just true for a church. That's true for you. If God calls you to do something, He's going to give you the equipment and the power to do it. And He's going to provide everything you need to do it with. So God is going to provide, and we know that. He led us to this. Something else. One of the things I noticed in the Old Testament Whenever God got ready to bring his people into the promised land, he had promised it hundreds of years before to Abraham. They went through the wilderness, finally got time to enter the land, and there's one little sentence in there that says, and it was flood stage of the Jordan. And I was thinking, Lord, why would you do that? Hundreds of years they've been anticipating crossing that little skinny Jordan to get to the land, but twice a year the Jordan floods. You get the rains, and that little stream turns into this mile or 2 mile wide flowing torrent of water. Why didn't the God of the universe time it so that whenever they got to the Jordan, it would not be flood stage? It only lasts a couple of weeks. He could have timed that. But maybe there's a reason why. Maybe he wanted his people to know, this is not your doing, it's my doing. Why would God lead us to build a building when the economy's going like it is, inflation spike? Why would God do that? Maybe to show us, first of all, you need to trust me. And second of all, to show us, I did it, not you. Now, what happened was, the Israelites, he parted the waters of the Jordan like he'd done earlier. They walked across on dry ground. But sometimes God times things that you go, Lord, that's not the best timing. Why didn't you know that? And it's so you'll trust him. And I'll trust him. And this church will trust him. So you build what you need. And you trust God to provide. And that's what we're doing. Hudson Taylor, great Chinese missionary, years ago said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. And I still believe that. Folks, I've known him a long time. I've seen him work a long time. He can be counted on. He's faithful. Now, let me give you a timeline. Starting in July, a couple of months from now, our offices, which are located here, we're going to relocate the offices. We're going to move out from where we are. We're going across Glenbrook. We're going to the salon, the old hair salon that used to be a hair salon, not anymore, and on the corner by Friendship House and the Annex building, which is right across Glenbrook. So we'll be moving over there in July. August the 3rd is going to be our final worship service in here. August 3rd at the end of the summer. Final service in this worship facility. August 10th, the following Sunday, will be the very first time we worship in the fellowship hall on a Sunday. And we'll do that for 16 months. We'll worship over there while this is being constructed. After we move out on August the 10th, and we're not in here anymore, starting August 15th, they'll come in and they'll do what's called an asbestos abatement. There wasn't much asbestos in this building. There was in the hallway. It's going to come in, do an asbestos abatement. And then they're going to move the pipes and the organ. That takes a couple of weeks to do. So they're going to move the organ and the pipes. And then starting September 15th, Monday morning, September 15th, the wrecking ball is going to be right outside. And this worship center is going to be torn down first. So the worship center will be demolished and we'll then start working our way westward until all of the facilities then to 9th Street on this side will all come down. After they get all the rubble moved, which will be probably October, mid-October, all the rubble will be moved. This will be flat ground here. And then we'll come over on a Sunday morning. We'll bring chairs over here and sit in chairs right where you're sitting now outside on bare dirt, and we're going to have a groundbreaking service before they start. Now, also, you may remember that we gave you some stones to put in your pocket to pray every time you feel of it, that you'll remember to pray for the building. We'll at that time place our stones into the foundation, that the foundation of our building then is built on prayer of our people. So construction will start then, and it'll go for 16 months, and then January 1st of 2027, 16 months later, we will be back in brand new worship center here and new facilities here. 4 months after we move in, May of 2027, we are going to host in our new church the largest and longest continual running preaching conference in the nation. Is going to be coming to our facilities. It's called the National Conference on Preaching. They go a different city every year. This year is in Atlanta. Last year was in Chicago at Wheaton College. 2027, May 18 through 20, the nation is going to be coming to Garland to worship with us in our new facility, the National Preaching Conference. God is going to use these facilities in the days to come for His glory and to advance His kingdom. And we have the great privilege as a church of being on the groundwork like somebody was on the groundwork of building this in 1954. We have that privilege now to continue the legacy of what God's doing in this church. Now, let me share with you from Philippians chapter 4. It speaks to our situation right now. Let me give you background. The Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi were dearest friends. Paul had started the church on his second missionary journey. It's described in Acts chapter 16. Some miraculous things happened. God established a church in Philippi, an old Roman colony there, Roman soldier colony and leader colony. And so he established a church, it got going, and then Paul left, and now it's been 10 years later. 10 years since he started the church. They had maintained a relationship, the Philippians and Paul had, they'd keep up with one another. 10 years later, Paul is now in Rome, sitting in a jail for preaching the gospel. The church in Philippi heard what Paul was going through. So being a generous church, they were always a generous church. There's something about generous churches God blesses, probably because He's a generous God. But they'd always been a generous church. They collected a love offering for Paul, and they sent it to him just to say, here's some help. Paul received it and wrote a letter back thanking them for the offering and encouraging them in their work. The letter he wrote back to them is what we know as Philippians in the Bible. The last chapter, he says some things that were good reminders for Philippi, and as I look at them, they're good reminders for the next 2 years for us. Let me share those eight briefly with you. Number one. You are my joy and crown. Notice Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Folks, I want you to remember for the next 2 years, I love you dearly as a church. Paul and the Philippians had a special relationship. You have a special place in the heart, my heart, my family's heart, my wife and my son. We love you dearly, and we're so thrilled that God led us here 20 years ago to serve with you. A lot has taken place in 20 years in this church, and God has used you and used us, and we praise Him and melded together your heart and my heart. And I just want you to hear again how much we love you as a church, my family does. And we appreciate you so much in our lives. I want you to know, for these next 2 years, you are our joy and our crown. And it is a joy to be going through this building program with you. So many pastors are like, I don't want to go through a building program. I'm going to leave another church. We are delighted to go through this with you because we love you and you're a part of who we are. You are our family. Second reminder, get along with each other. Get along with others. Notice verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, just because Philippi was a great church did not keep them from having little conflicts. This person and this person and that person and that person. And they did that. And there were two ladies Paul called out by name in the letter. He could have just said, everybody get along, but he says, hey, Euodia, Syntyche, y'all need to knock it off. We don't know what the issue was. I don't know what they were fighting about. Theories are out there. Nobody knows. One theory is that they were a part of the original prayer group that Lydia had when the church was founded. And anyway, we don't know what happened. Paul didn't even say who was right. He could have said, Yodia, you're right. Syntyche, you're wrong. He just said, both of you, stop it. Get along with each other. Give up your right to be right. And let it be. And I'm not so naive as to think in the middle of a 2-year campaign we have coming up, whenever your parking spot's not there and your pew's not there and your Sunday school class is moved and all these things are different, that there would be temptations for conflict. I realize that. But may we all remember what Paul told the Philippians, get along with each other and don't grumble. Reminder number 3. Notice Paul tells us in verse 4, this is a time to rejoice. This is a time of rejoicing. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Not a time of stress. Not a time of worry. Not a time of wringing your hands, oh, is God going to provide? It's a time of rejoicing. Said a man who's sitting in jail when he wrote this. 10 times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word charite. Rejoice. No matter what you're going through, rejoice. It's a time of what God is doing, where God is at work. And there's a time of excitement in that. So even in your personal life, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Reminder number 4. Do not be anxious, but pray. Do not be anxious, but pray. Look at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I prayed specifically for a group of you yesterday. I call them the First Baptist Church of Garland Nervous Nellies. I said that to God. I said, Lord, we got some nervous Nellies. Would you curb their anxiety? Would they learn to not worry about anything, but pray about everything? Because so often, whenever we start worrying, we stop praying. And we start trying to figure out what we need to do. In the next 2 years, and even maybe in your personal life, you need to stop worrying and start praying about whatever it is. He just said everything. Pray about everything. God sometimes puts us into situations where we have to trust. To be honest, if this building was $1 million or $2 million or $3 million, we'd pay that and go on, never think twice. But it's 30, 3, 2, 4 at the most. And so we're going, oh, I don't know. And there's probably things in your own life you're going, I don't know how God's going to work that out. I don't know. And you lay awake at night, and it's on your mind when you wake up, and God says, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. And I hope for the next 2 years, you'll join me in that. Number 5. 5th reminder, keep your mind focused on what is right. I love verse 8. Read it with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Man, your mind can be a poison All of us. And we think negative and we think harsh and we think the worst. And Paul said, believers, think about what's right and pure and commendable and worthy of praise. Paul's words are good reminders. Maybe in your own life, maybe you're going through something and what's in your mind is just filled with negativity and poison and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say and how I'm going to get back. And put those thoughts away. Focus your mind on what's right. For the next 2 years, don't worry. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if we have setbacks? What if this comes in higher? Just focus on what is right and let those anxieties be turned into prayer. Reminder number 6. We can do all things through Christ. We can do all things through Christ. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Not some things. Not most things. Not many things. All things. Through Christ. Who strengthens you. Now this morning, we probably have those here that are not believers, never been a time in your life. I'm a good person, but I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the time in your life that you repented of your sins and prayed to receive Jesus. Maybe you're here to visit mom and you're really not interested in church or anything like that. That's fine. But if you've never received Christ, you don't have a strength except what you got. If you've never received Christ, you're on your own. And as you age, that strength is going to lessen and wane. And all you can do is what strength you got. But if you're a believer, you have a strength in Christ that will strengthen you where you can do anything. All things. Every Christian needs to remember that truth. Every church needs to remember that truth. First Baptist Garland needs to remember that truth. We can do all things in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Him. Paul said, I know how to abound, I know how to abase. I can do all things in Him. Reminder number 7, verses 15 to 17. Be partners in giving to God's work. Now, what I find about Philippians, most of us just go to those great passages we know, like, oh, I can do all things through Christ. I need to pray about everything. Oh, that's such a good book. Rejoice. That's such a good book. And we forget that the context of the book is financial giving. That's the context. Paul received the offering. And so he writes back and he said, thank you for that offering that you gave me. It was so nice of you. And I'm so proud you gave it, not because I need the money. I'm in jail. I don't need the money. But I'm glad you gave it so fruit would abound on your account. And then Paul said something else. Because every time you give financially to his work, Paul said, it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice goes up to God, and he smells it, and he's pleased. It's accepted. That's not a TV evangelist saying that. That's not me saying that. It's the Apostle Paul. So he said, thank you. Not because I need the money, but because you're the one blessed by it. You got fruit to your account. Truth is, as we go through the campaign, all of us, as we give financially, will partner together. I pray it'll be a fragrance to God as it was in Philippi. And that together God will accept our offerings as pleasing to Him. My prayer every day, it has been, it will be for the next 2 years, that every single member of our church, every single member, if you're on our rolls, if you're on our membership rolls, everyone would give financially in obedience to God. Somebody tell me, that's not realistic, no church would do that. I'm just talking about obedience. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm just talking about obedience. Sure, why couldn't we? Why couldn't we be an obedient church? Now, As Paul said, it's not because I want the money. You know me well enough after 20 years. You know that I'm not driven by money. You know that. Whenever somebody's driven by money, it becomes apparent pretty quickly. You can't hide it very long. After 20 years, you would have seen it if that's my motive, and I'm my motive. My motive is God's glory and His kingdom to advance, and He does it through the partnership of you and me both giving. I get paid every 2 weeks. My family and I, we get paid every 2 weeks, and every 2 weeks, it's such a joy. We give online. To go online, to click on our website where it says give, and we click on and we give our tithes, first of all, it goes to the budget, and then we turn right around where it says give again, we click on give again, and it's the pledge, the campaign. And folks, that has been a joy the past year to do. And it will be for the next two. Because there's something about that where we're partnering with God in His work and we're obeying His word. Reminder number 8. God will supply all of our needs. Verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. God's going to provide everything we need. Billing costs, budget needs. I believe He'll do it in conventional ways and unconventional ways. We talked about this in the wilderness one Sunday. You may remember that. Conventional ways through my pledging and your pledging, and you know, those are conventional ways, you know, where God uses what we do, and I think He's going to use that. But I also believe God is going to work in unconventional ways. The manna we saw in the wilderness, bread from heaven. Folks, bread doesn't fall from the sky. That's unusual. For 40 years, every morning it did, though. And I believe in unconventional ways, God will work in this campaign. What do you mean by unconventional ways? Well, it'll be less than we thought, or somebody, there will be a lot of money come from unexpected places. There will be, donations from the outside. A church I'm familiar with in Georgia, building a new building, a carpet warehouse, for whatever reason, God moved upon them. They donated the carpet for the entire building. Who knows how God works? But when He's in it, He works through conventional means, and He works through unconventional means. But however He works, He will supply every single need we have. And folks, in your personal life, whatever it is, whatever you're going through, God will supply every need you have. Count on it. It's the kind of God He is. Now, here's how I want to close. I mentioned last year, whenever we're going into this campaign, that this project is a spiritual project first and a material one second. I believe that. I pray for that every day. God, through this project, would You bring revival among our people? God, would You shape us, develop us, where we're not immature Christians or worldly Christians or carnal Christians. We are solid, mature believers. God, use this next 2 years to do that. And I honestly believe, said it last year, if we build this building and it's paid for, but we're the same people, we failed. Because God needs to build us as well as building this. So my prayer is that God shape us into who He wants us to be. I challenge you 5 ways. I want to mention them again as I close. 5 ways in the next 2 years. What can you do for the next 2 years? 5 things. Number 1, emphasize Scripture. Read the Bible every day, folks. Don't miss a day. Read His Word every day. Study His Word. Memorize a book of the Bible. I'm doing Hebrews. I'm to chapter 5. Don't judge me. I've got 2 more years left. Wherever you are, you pick the book. Memorize 1 book of the Bible in the next 2 years. And to do at least 1 Bible study outside of your daily Bible readings, 1 study a year, the next 2 years. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, if you go to our website, click on Legacy at the top, then scroll to the bottom, it'll say Spiritual Discipline Challenges. Click on that. I gave you suggestions that I think are good Bible studies to go through. 1 Bible study a year, memorize a book of the Bible, read your Bible every day. Number 2, pray. The second emphasis we talked about was prayer. We talked about the stones. If you don't have one, maybe you're new to the church, as you leave today at the exits, there will be a smooth decorative stone. Put it in your pocket. Put it wherever you will feel it by your nightstand. But every time you feel of it, it's a reminder to pray. And then we'll put it in the foundation of the groundbreaking. Also, at 1:27 every day, set your phone to pray. It goes off at 1:27. Pray for our building campaign, that God would be glorified in it and shape us as well as shaping the building. 1:27, because Psalm 1:27 says, those that build a house labor in vain unless God builds it. So 1:27 every day, pray. Number three, third challenge was missions. Be involved in a mission project. We have more than 30 mission partnerships. We have a lot of mission trips and mission projects. We have them in Garland. We have them in Texas. We have them in the U.S. We have them internationally. You pick one a year for the next 2 years, whatever it is, whatever you say, well, I can't travel that far. My health is not good. We have a 99-year-old lady. She doesn't mind me telling you she's 99. She can't go on a mission trip, but she took me up on the challenge, and so she knits caps for a mission project we have in a country that's very poor. It's very cold. And she's knitting these caps, and she's made several of them. We're going to take them whenever we go over there. Maybe that's you. Be involved somehow in a mission project outside of yourself at least once a year for the next 2 years. Number four, give. We've talked about that, the building, the budget, give. And number five, finally, I challenge you with spiritual gifts. Know what your spiritual gift is. Commit it to the Lord and use it in at least one area. There are 20 spiritual gifts out there. Every believer has one, probably more than one, but you've got at least one. I don't know what it is, Pastor. Click on Legacy at the top of our church website. Scroll to the bottom, Spiritual Discipline Challenges. There's a survey you can take that will show you what your gift may be and how to use it. So know your spiritual giftedness and use it in at least one area. You can't do everything here, but use it in at least one somewhere for the next 2 years. Folks, these are historic days. They're exciting days. Praise God for what He's going to do. And you are my joy and my crown. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for what you're doing, for what you will do. We trust you. We love you. And God, thank you for all that you've done. Would you take the commitments of our people? Would you take what's given? And like the loaves and the fishes, would you multiply what's given so that it's plenty and even more than plenty, and baskets are taken up after what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.